Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon.
All right, tonight we're going to be studying through Psalm 42 and 43. But the first passage we're going to look at it is found in Psalm 23. So if you want to go ahead and be turning there as we're closing up in the back, that'll be the first passage we look at this morning. Psalm 23, this evening. Psalm 23. As we look around the world today, whether we're viewing things through the eyes of news as we watch it on television or in terms of what we're seeing on the in the lives of the people around us, there are many people in the world who are searching for something that they aren't even sure exists. Fulfillment, satisfaction, happiness, joy. The world is constantly searching for these same goals, right? We're trying to be satisfied. There's an emptiness inside us that we feel that we're longing to fill, okay? But the fact of the matter is many people end up, in an effort to fill this emptiness inside, chase money, chase pleasure, chase status, but are never able to fill up the emptiness that they feel inside of them. And so we see movie stars who overdose on drugs. We see professional athletes. We see famous, beautiful people who enter facilities and who are depressed and who really haven't gotten anywhere, regardless of how much money they've gained and earned, how much pleasure they've experienced, or how much status they've achieved. But if you were to ask these people how they were doing, they would not likely confess the longing or maybe even be aware of the longing that they feel inside. But for those of us who are gathered here tonight, we are gathered here because we are a group of people who have experienced, even if only for a moment, that emptiness inside being filled up. Right? We have, through our relationship with God and Son Jesus Christ, we have had that emptiness filled up. We have had an experience, what is described for us in the first part of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The sense, the understanding, the relationship, the feeling that God is watching over me and there's nothing that I need. He has met every need that I have. He has filled me with a joy that is not possible through any other source. And if nothing else, in that moment when we committed ourselves to Jesus and we went down into the waters of baptism and we rose up with that new life and we were hugged by our friends and family afterwards, we felt that sense of freedom, of release, and of joy that we are a child of God's. And that we can be at peace and that we have heaven as our home. And some of us hold on to that joy for longer than others. Some of us are in that joy right now, but it's often the case that we are caught somewhere in the middle. We know that something is missing in our lives, in our hearts, and we know that that something is God, and yet for some reason we don't feel that closeness, that warmth, that peace that the psalmist described in the first three verses of Psalm 23. We are more experiencing what he says in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so tonight I want you to turn with me please to Psalm 42 and 43, and we're going to read these together and go through them in our time that we have this afternoon. And think about that sort of middle place in which we so often find ourselves of being God's children, of having experienced that joy, and maybe perhaps For some of us, this will be more applicable than others, but maybe for some of us tonight, feeling as though we're not connected with God and we're not in that place of peace and comfort that we have experienced and that we want to continue to be in on a day-to-day basis. In Psalm 42, let's read together, please, beginning in verse 1. As a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food, day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down on my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people, from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. It begins in verse 1 of 42 with this phrase that inspired the song that we sometimes sing as the deer pants for the water. I'm told that a deer drinks multiple times a day, and that if you find the water source for a deer, you have a better shot of killing that deer than if you were to find his food source. So go to the water first. But the difficulty is that a deer can drink from just about anywhere. A deer can drink from a flowing brook, a nice big lake, or a mud puddle. They don't really care. But they're going and they're going to find that water. And so the psalmist brings out this illustration for us. This idea of an animal that is going to find what it needs and it's going to seek it out and search it out until it finds it. And in this illustration, perhaps there's this idea of a drought. And so it's not as though there's all these water sources everywhere for the deer to find something. There's not a puddle at the end of every row. There's not something for them, a place for them to find a drink. And so there's often imagery in the Bible of this idea of a drought that exists, whether because of sin on behalf of God's people or because of sins of others that were around them. And I want to just look at a couple of passages that bring that imagery to mind of a drought in which an animal that was looking for water would have such great difficulty in doing so. And again, as we're comparing this to our own lives and putting ourselves in this predicament of thinking about this idea that we have this longing, that we're seeking to fulfill it, to find in God the satisfaction that we need, and yet we're searching and we're struggling to find Him in those moments. Let's look quickly at Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. In verses 19 and 20. So here's the same idea of calling out to God, of seeking, but in this time of drought, having difficulty finding this source of nourishment. Joel 1 and verse 19, to you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you, because the water brooks are dried up, and the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. So that imagery is sort of painted for us, and we can kind of put ourselves in that situation and see this landscape where there's no source of water, the animals are wandering about, they're famished, they're thirsty, they're in need, and they can't find that nourishment. And then in Jeremiah chapter 14, Jeremiah chapter 14 and verses 1 through 6, we have another picture painted for us by the Holy Spirit. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning the drought. Judah mourns and her gates languish. Her people lament on the ground and the cry of Jerusalem goes up. Her nobles send their servants for water. They come to the cisterns. They find no water. They return with their vessels empty. They are ashamed and confounded and cover their heads. Because of the ground that is dismayed, since there is no rain on the land, the farmers are ashamed. They cover their heads. Even the doe in the field forsakes her newborn fawn because there's no grass. The wild donkeys stand on the bare heights. They pant for air like jackals. Their eyes fail because there is no vegetation. And so if nothing else, as we read Psalm 42, maybe if we're in a situation and a time in our lives where we're feeling this sort of drought, we're not feeling the joy of the Lord. We're not feeling this sense of fulfillment and satisfaction. There's something missing, and we're not quite sure how to fill that. We know it's God. We know He's the answer. We know His Word. We're attending assemblies and Bible classes, and yet there's still this struggle. If nothing else, we look at Psalm 42 and we say, I'm not alone. Even a servant of God who was so in tune with God that he was able to pen the words that we read in the Psalms felt and experienced this feeling of distance, this sense that something's not right, and although I'm searching for God and seeking Him, and I know He's promised that those who seek Him will find Him, something's not clicking. And feeling this sorrow, and feeling this sadness, and feeling that things may be going wrong in our lives, and feeling as though the world is looking at us, and although we proclaim to be Christians, and we proclaim to be those who have found the way, the truth, and the life, we look as though we're worse off than they are. And so, like the psalmist said in verse 3, we're crying, we're basically living off of our tears, and they look at us and they say, where is your God? Where is this God that you praise? Where is this God that you say is so great and so good and so wonderful and so powerful? Where is He? And again, although this is a great struggle for us, God made clear to us, not only through the psalmist, but even through His Son, that we're not alone. Look with me, please, briefly at Matthew chapter 4. I'd like to remind you of the account that we have for us in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus is going to go through before He begins His public ministry. Jesus is going to be led by the Spirit into the wilderness, which is, in this terrain of the Bible lands, a place that is sort of desolate. You know, maybe not as dry and as empty as the passages that we read in Jeremiah and Joel, but a place of emptiness, a place where there's not much life, a place where there's not much growth and vegetation, a place that's sort of an empty landscape. The Spirit leads Him to this wilderness, and there He is going to be tempted by the devil, and it tells us in verse 2 that He had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And the word fasting often makes us think that He's choosing to go without food, but as the Spirit has led Him here, maybe it's that there's nothing there for Him to eat anyways. Okay, He's without food for 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry. He looks hungry. He looks alone. He looks worn out. And then the tempter comes to Him in verse 3 and says, if you are the Son of God, where is your God? Right? If you're the Son of God, if you're God's child, why are you here in this empty, desolate wilderness place, starving to death? Where is your God? If you are the Son of God, then command these stones to become loaves of bread. And He doesn't stop there. He takes Him up on the high and holy place in verse 5, and He says to Him in verse 6, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down and you'll be protected. And then He comes to Him again in verse 8 and takes Him up to a very high mountain and says, I'll give you all these things if you fall down and worship Me. If you are the Son of the King, if your inheritance is as grand and as great as you say it is, if your God is as powerful as you say that He is, why do you look like this? Why are you in this empty, desolate place, hungry, and alone. Even the Son of God experienced this feeling of concern, perhaps of distance and separation. And the devil comes to him in his temptation to his, "Where is this invisible God that you proclaim? Show us your God. Show us his power. Show us how he will appoint you as his son. Show us how he will offer you his protection and blessing. Let us see what he'll do for you. Where is your God?" And perhaps it is that there are people in your life that are looking at you in this moment in time and sort of asking you that question, maybe out loud, maybe bluntly, maybe a family member, maybe someone that you're close to. Where is this God that you talk so much about? Where is this God when you need him now? But the fact of the matter is that our God, as the psalmist is going to come around to as he moves through these words and as we look through the Bible and as we work through these difficulties ourselves, that God is in the same place that he's always been. I want to look quickly at Psalm 115 in just a couple of verses there. Psalm 115. In Psalm 115 and verses 2 through 3, "Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' And here's the answer. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." God is in the same place he's always been. He's in the heavens. He's watching over. He's doing what he pleases. He is doing his will. And the difficulty is that his will and his doing what he pleases sometimes doesn't cater to my every wish and desire. And just as Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, and just as John the Baptist lived the lifestyle that he did, and just as Joseph experienced the things that he did, and Abraham experienced the things that he did, and servants of God throughout time have experienced the things that they have, there will be times of difficulty. And yet when the nations ask us this question, when the people around us, when our enemies ask us this question, "Where is your God?" we have to remember that he's in the same place he's always been. In fact, he's in the same place that he was last week or last month or last year or 5 years ago when I was singing songs of praises to him with joy. When I had that moment of Psalm 23 and felt that sense of peace and closeness and connection with God, God's still in the same place now that he was then. When I was singing those songs of joy, Job 35 verses 9 and 10 says, God's in the same place now that he was then. But the psalmist on this occasion is going to think back to those times when he was singing those songs of joy. And as these people are calling out to him and as he's feeling this emptiness, he's reflecting and thinking back on the time when he used to go with the crowds to worship. And as I was just reading through a list of psalms that was on a reading list for myself, this verse sort of struck me as I thought about being able to gather here on Sunday mornings with however many we had, 511, 454, and then, I don't want to isolate this and point to myself, but then as we think about going to China and worshiping, maybe sometimes with just our family. And maybe some of you who are visiting here and you come from a place in which there's not a very strong congregation and there's not a lot of people for you to worship with, or maybe there will be times coming where we will be in settings and situations and experiences where we don't feel as connected to God as we are able to when we sing together, even the songs that we sing together tonight and just joined our voices together in such a beautiful way. And the psalmist thinks back to times when he was in the city of Jerusalem. Perhaps this psalm comes from a time of exile, when he's been taken away, when he's been pushed out by someone, and he's looking back on his time in Jerusalem when they would go to the temple and they would be in this wonderful way collected together as a nation of God's people and singing glad shouts and songs of praise in a multitude, keeping the festivals of God, honoring the instructions that he had given to them. And the psalmist is looking back on those occasions. And maybe the numbers aren't any different, right? Maybe you're meeting with the same 500 people this morning that you met with 2 years ago, and yet for some reason you don't feel that your voice is joining in with them, that your heart's really in the worship. You feel even though you're here, you're not really connected. And you're thinking back to those times when you remember just coming and it just flowed so freely. And sort of asking yourself this question, what's wrong? and trying to figure out how to work through this time of difficulty in your life. I just want to take one moment and look at Psalm 68 and see how the psalmist reflects on this beautiful idea of being gathered together in a multitude and of joining together in praise to God. Psalm 68. And let's read just a couple of short sections here. First of all, 24 beginning. Psalm 68, 24. Your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers in front, the musicians last, between them virgins playing tambourines. Bless God in the great congregation. The Lord, O you who are of Israel's fountain. There's Benjamin, the least of them in the lead. The princes of Judah in their throng. The princes of Zebulun. The princes of Naphtali. He's picturing in his mind this occasion of great worship. And then picking up in verse 32, O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God, sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. Behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. Remembering these moments when we were connected and participating and filling fully thoughts and expressions like this as we join together in worship with those that we love. The psalmist looks back on those in verse 4, but then in verse 5 he's saying, I'm not there right now. He's calling those things to mind and he's experienced those things in his past. But he's not there with now. He's taking an honest look within and he's being honest with God. Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Why does God feel so distant? Why am I having such trouble praying? Why does the Bible reading seem like such a burden to me? Why don't I have interest in going to the assembly? Why do I feel so bummed? Why do I have all these questions in my mind about things that used to not bother me at all? Why am I feeling especially tempted towards certain sins right now that I haven't struggled with so much in the past? We have these questions, and we're not alone. And the psalmist speaks to that. And then he says, hope in God. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Sometimes we can speak freely from our hearts the things that we wish we could always say. Right? Those moments when our children ask us a question and we're in a good place, we're in a good frame of mind, and we give them a passage to answer their question. Or someone at work asks us a question, why do you do things the way you do them? Or why aren't you going to do this with us? And we sort of are just in that right frame of mind and we give them this answer that sort of speaks to our faith. And speaks to us wanting to be separate and different, but doing so in a very humble way. We have those moments sometimes where we can speak freely from our hearts, and those are the things that we know are right and we wish we could always say, but sometimes, maybe like the psalmist on this occasion, we just have to say from our heads the things that we know we ought to say. Sometimes it comes straight from the heart, flows freely. And sometimes it's just, I know this is the right answer. I don't feel it right now, but I know this is true. I've learned it from God's Word. I've learned it from Psalms like Psalm 42, and I know this is true. I know that I should be hoping in God. I know that I will again praise Him, and I know that I will do it freely. I know that He is my salvation and my God, and I'm hoping. I'm waiting. I'm anticipating, I'm seeking, I'm pursuing Him, and I'm knowing that that time will come once again when I will feel His nearness in great ways. Then he brings up a different type of illustration then in verses 7 and 8. So there's a lack of water in verse 1, and now there's this overwhelming sort of flood. He says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands a steadfast love, and at night a song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And I struggle a little bit with sort of the flow of the psalm, but perhaps he's sort of painting this picture that the very things of God that overwhelm us with joy at certain times in our life overwhelm us in grief at other times in our lives. The greatness and the vastness of God, how He's such a mystery, can be so faith-building at times. But those very same thoughts of how vast God is, how great He is, how beyond our understanding and imagination He is, can sometimes be very heavy and lead to doubt and questions and concerns and not knowing which way to turn. His nearness can be just what we long for, but in our weakness sometimes He can be overwhelming to us like a great flood. God is too vast for us. We're overwhelmed by the thought of Him, and even His goodness sometimes can seem too good to be true, almost like a fairy tale. Sometimes we may be embarrassed to tell other people what the Bible says about God. It sounds too good to be true. He's always good. He never has a bad thought. He's always wise. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-everything that is perfect. There is nothing evil in Him, and we know nothing like Him in our experience in life. Right? You've never met a person that comes even close to that. You've never had an experienced life. You've never seen anything in nature that comes even close to that. Everything has its faults and failures, but our God is perfect in every single way, and that's such a comfort in our moments of strength. And sometimes it seems too good to be true in our moments of weakness, and we begin asking ourselves all these questions in our mind, perhaps like the psalmist was here. The Lord commands a steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I'm continuing to pursue Him and seek Him, and yet perhaps, like He says in verses 9 and 10, I continue to feel very sad and alone. I say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, again, where is your God? He brings up this illustration in verse 10 of this idea of a deadly wound. And for those of us who watch any kind of movies where someone has been sort of mortally wounded and they're just dragging themselves to either help or maybe to the goal that they've been trying to reach and seeing that the life is just fleeing from them so quickly. And knowing as you watch the scene unfold before your eyes that they're not going to recover from this injury that they sustained. And the psalmist felt that way. He felt as though he had been inflicted with this deadly wound deep in his bones, and he was feeling the attack from his enemies all around him with, again, this question, where is your God? But he repeats this phrase that he's already given to us once. That even though he is cast down within and in turmoil within, he will hope in God and knows with confidence that he will again praise Him because God is his salvation and his God. Verse 43 sort of has a different tone as it begins. Psalm 42 began with this idea of a deer panting, desperately longing for water, in a time and a place perhaps of drought. He's looking for water. And here in verse 1 of Psalm 43, it's sort of this different tone that he's crying out to God now, vindicate me. Defend my cause. Stand up for me. Show yourself. And so he's going to sort of make this plea to God. He's crying out because of what foolish people are doing to him in verse 2. And then he says in verse 3, please send your light and your truth. Show yourself. God is invisible. No man can see Him. He's spirit. He's everywhere all the time. And yet sometimes we just need Him to reveal Himself this way. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Please guide my path. Be this lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Be this guiding light that I need so desperately. Lead me to your holy hill, to your dwelling place. Let me come to your house. Let me come to your house, God. Let me have a meal with you. Let me come once again and just be with you, joyfully praising you, sharing with you in the things that you provide, like that sheep with a shepherd. I want you to notice with me a couple of passages in the middle of Psalm 50. Psalm 50 in verse 13.
God is going to welcome us in, to welcome us to His house. And here's this idea that there's nothing that I have to offer God. He has everything to offer me in this plea to let Him bring us into His home. If I were hungry, God says, I would not tell you, for the world and all its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble and I will glorify you, or I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. God needs nothing from us. Everything is His. And what we're seeking from God is for Him to draw us to His place of sustenance, of plenty, and to let us to share with Him. And that's part of what God offers to us when we get together every first day of the week. Right? He's inviting us to His house. He's welcoming us as family, and He's letting us to share in this meal that He has set before us. And that's sort of the idea that the psalmist has in mind. Let me come to your holy hill. Let me come to your dwelling place. Let me come to your house. And let me find rest and fulfillment and pleasure there. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Pleading with God to show Himself, to send out His light and truth, to shine on us, and to welcome us into His fold once again. Then I will go to the altar of my God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with a lyre, O God my God. He's anticipating a time once again of easy, free-flowing praise. And then he concludes with this phrase once more, why are you cast down on my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. We hope, but we hope in a way that the psalmist was unable to hope. We hope in confidence because Jesus has encountered these same feelings, not only as He struggled in the wilderness and was tempted by the devil, but as He went to the cross. Do you remember what He cried out there on the cross? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not only did the psalmist experience these feelings, but Jesus experienced these feelings, not only in this moment before He begins His public ministry and goes and teaches and performs all these miracles and shows His power in all this great way, but as He's dying on the cross. The Son of God. He was taunted by the bystanders. He was challenged to come by the cross. Again, that same idea. Where's your God? You're nailed to a cross by the hands of these petty Roman soldiers. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe in you. Where is your God? But Jesus stayed there for us so that in these moments of difficulty, we can have complete hope and confidence. He is our salvation. Jesus is our God and we can hope in Him. I want to conclude by reading with you, please, Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 through 6. Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 through 6. This idea that the psalmist brought out these three times, that even though he was in times of questioning and doubting, he continued to repeat this phrase, hope in God, hope in God, hope in God. Therefore, verse 1 of Romans 5, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And what's the primary indication of this overwhelming love of God? Verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We can hope in confidence, even in these moments where we experience and feel what the psalmist felt, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that's such a comfort and blessing that we all have. I hope that if there's anyone in this room tonight who is feeling that type of struggle and difficulty in their hearts, that they're able to take some sense of comfort from these Psalms. And that whether you feel that relief tonight, that perhaps at least you're going to hope and hold on a little bit longer. And for all of us, God will prove himself faithful. And he has done so in the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. Now, if there's anyone who stands in need this evening, we would ask you to come to the front while we stand and sing this song that's been chosen.